Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
Prescription for joy. Jesus' prescription for joy. And his prescription for joy is not to seek joy. Ask the person in the street what he wants most. And it's decisively likely they're going to say something along the lines, I just want to be happy. Most people in their life on planet Earth, that would be a common reply. I just want to be happy. Well, guess what? If my primary goal of my life is happiness, then I'm destined to live a fairly shallow life. Many people that set happiness as their life goal will then proceed to go about seeking to find happiness by pursuing happiness, and they will fail in their pursuit. Happiness, friends, as an ultimate goal, is life in a fairly shabby sense of being. And the pursuit of happiness as a life's work is unlikely to yield the true happiness thereafter. Two things I want to say about that before we come to our text tonight. One, that is, instead of happiness, which tends to ebb and flow with the circumstances that attract things in my life, friends, I would rather have joy. Because joy transcends the particular circumstances in which I find myself. But both joy and happiness are byproducts of the pursuit of other things, rather than the products of the pursuit of themselves. In other words, if I pursue happiness, I'm not likely to find it. If I pursue something else, I might well get happiness in the bargain. Our scripture tonight comes out of the book of John, John chapter 15. We're in John 14 this morning. I want to just flick a page and go to John 15. Because at the end of this passage about the middle of the passage of John 15, Jesus speaks about what we're considering tonight. And that he speaks to his followers in order that his joy might be in us and that our joy might be full. Now this morning we shared on John 14 where Jesus was preparing for his arrest. He was preparing for his judgment, he was preparing for his execution. And still in this passage, he's speaking to his followers, and instead of focusing on himself, he brings his attention to us. Look what it says in John 15, verse 11. I have told you these things, Jesus' words, that my joy and delight may be in you, and that your joy and gladness may be of full measure and complete and overflowing. I tell you these things, and we're going to go back and look at these things in a minute, that my joy and delight may be in you, and that your joy and gladness may be of full measure and complete and overflowing. It's interesting that in this passage, Jesus' words actually don't mention or allude to the word joy at all. It's actually rather a somber passage. It's rather a passage where Jesus is preparing himself and preparing his disciples, as we said this morning, about what's to come. But right here in that verse 11, he says he's telling us these things so that we might have His joy in our lives. Not just joy, but a fullness of joy. Instead of talking about joy, he opens the passage by talking about vines and branches and grapes. Somehow, the joy that we all have, if we experience, wouldn't trade for anything, is wrapped up in this passage in vines and branches and grapes. So if I suggested that we have a bunch of grapes just passed around now and you took one grape, you would hope that that one grape that you take brings you some joy, some delight, some nice taste in your mouth, and you don't end up with a sour one. Answer me this. Does the quality of a grape that you eat come about as an accident, or does it come about because it was tended? It comes about because the vine is tended by the vine dresser. Answer me this next question. Would you rather eat the grape or the branch that grew on? Right. So if the branch to which the grape was connected had not produced grapes, what practical use would it be? How would I know if it's good fruit or not? The vine's a powerful symbol. And Jesus' disciples knew they could identify it, was it, because the vine itself was a symbol of Israel in the Old Testament. It was the vine which served as to represent Israel on their coinage. Scripture, including Psalm 80 and others, identifies Israel as the vine. But Isaiah's prophecy declared that Israel had produced bad fruit. Righteousness and justice were lacking. The vine had gone bad. Those who ought to be tending and guarding and keeping the vine were failing miserably. So Jesus now identifies himself as the true vine. John chapter 15, verse 1. So as the disciples leave this upper room where they've just had the Last Supper, they make their way through toward the Garden of Gethsemane. And they pass by the temple. And the chief ornament that declared itself over the front of the temple was a golden vine with a cluster of grapes as large as a man. So as Jesus gives this description about him being the true vine, and the disciples walk past this temple on the way to Gethsemane to pray with him, I see the imagery that Jesus has just portrayed to himself. I want to look at three main things tonight. And this is this. Jesus is the vine. God the Father is the gardener. And you and I are the branch. Let's look at the first one. Jesus is the vine. But before we do that, we need to read our passage tonight, John 15, verses 1 through to 8. Read and follow through with me. Jesus' words, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Any branch in me that does not bear fruit, that is, that stops bearing, he cuts away, he trims off, and he takes away. And he cleanses and repeatedly prunes every branch that continues to bear fruit, to make it bear more and richer and more excellent fruit. Verse 3, you are cleansed and pruned already because of the word which I have given you, the teachings I have discussed with you. Dwell in me, and I will dwell in you. Live in me, and I will live in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding in, that is, being vitally united to the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever lives in me and I in him bears much abundant fruit. However, apart from me, that is cut off from vital union with me, you can do nothing. If a person does not dwell in me, he is thrown out like a broken off branch and withers. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire, and they are burned. If you live in me, abide vitally united to me, and my words remain in you, and continue to live in your hearts, ask whatever you will, and it will be done for you. When you bear or produce much fruit, my Father is honored and glorified, and you show and prove yourselves to be true followers of mine. Jesus is the vine. Two main functions that a vine serves. The vine is A, the source of life, and B, the source of fruit. The vine bears the nourishment for the branches to live, but not just live, but to thrive. Cut off from the vine, the branch will die. End of story. Cut off from the vine, the branch will die. A branch cannot survive on its own. It has no root. It's unconnected to the source of life. And then since an unconnected branch has no life, it can then, of course, produce no fruit. It is the vine that is attached to the roots, which draw in the nourishment for the plant, which provides life to each branch, and which brings to the branches the nutrients necessary to produce the fruit. And Jesus comes to us, and he says, I am the true vine. Thus there is no life and there is no fruit apart from Jesus. Amen? The second point. God the Father is the gardener. Notice there's some things that God is doing in order that life might be sustained and that the fruit might be produced. I find it really interesting when you begin to read and study out some of these scriptures. I like it in verse 2. He says, any branch in me that does not bear fruit, he cuts away or takes away. I started to look at that scripture this afternoon. That Greek word for take away is the Greek word aero, A-I-R-O. And we immediately think that for the branch to be taken away, it is literally taken away. But let me just tease out what the Greek word means. It can mean to lift up or to pick up. It can mean to lift up figuratively, as in lifting up one's eyes or lifting up one's voice. The third thing it can mean is to lift up with the added thought of lifting up in order to carry away. But last, and I really paused on this one, it can mean to remove, but it also can mean to remove by lifting up. I want you to think about the job of the gardener in a vineyard right now. We're not growing watermelons. We're not growing squash. We're not growing cucumbers on the ground. You see, a grapevine cannot survive on the ground. The fruit of the vine does not live when it touches the ground. So if you drive through McLaren Vale or Currency Creek or the Barossa Valley or any of those wine-growing regions, you'll notice there is a branch comes up from the ground, the vine itself, and it gets to a certain height before the branches lead off along runners to be trained for fruit to come at a given height. If you watch pruners go out at pruning time or the machine go out at pruning time, it doesn't leave branches hanging at ground level. So let's re-look at verse 2 here in light of what I've just said with that Greek word, aero. any branch, watch this, in me that bears not fruit, he cuts away, and he cleanses and repeatedly prunes every branch that continues to bear fruit to make it bear more and richer and more excellent fruit. I want you to picture God the gardener going out into the vineyard where perhaps one of the branches had found itself heading earthward, heading downward on a decline. And instead of the vineyard dresser going in and cutting off that vine immediately, he lifts it and reattaches it so that it can go on and produce more fruit. He gives it a second chance, if you like, before he decides it's a dud, I'm going to cut it off. It isn't going to work. And this is what the vineyard dresser or the vine dresser would do in the times that Jesus is talking about. But the fruit of the vine was so valuable that rather than cut too harshly, he would quite often go along and lift a branch, arrow. He would arrow that branch. He would take it away from a place of not producing and train it onto a place where it would produce fruit. Now, on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, on the way through the olive orchards, there was a big arbor which grew grapes on it. Not set up in the way we would set up a vineyard, trellising for machine pruning and machine harvesting. But the disciples would see this, that the fruit of the vine was just about to come. And they would see that the vine dresser had trained some of these up. But in the second part of that verse, the word says that he, the vine dresser, God himself, prunes and cleanses the branches. The job of the vineyard dresser was to get rid of insects, mold and moss, parasites that would threaten the development of that crop. He cuts away that which is not helpful for growing. And if you know anything about vines, they produce suckers. Sometimes from ground level, you'd get a new shoot come up. The vineyard dresser's job was to go along and snip all these off. Similarly, God the Father prunes us from time to time in order that we might grow better. Friends, sometimes that pruning is painful. Some of us have gone through pruning recently. Maybe we're in the midst of it right now. But that's okay. God is working on us, and he's working in us, and he's working through us to produce real fruit in our life. He demonstrates this with his care by clearing away the obstacles to your growth and to my growth. Next thing he does, he throws away worthless parts. Come down to verse 6. Says, if a person does not dwell in me, he is thrown out like a broken off branch and withers. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire, and they are burned. I want you to picture what's happening here in this physical vineyard that Jesus is relating to. These are not sticks that can be gathered up and taken home for use in the cooking fire. They're not sticks that can be taken home and used to fire up a pottery kiln. These are sticks that are literally gathered up, taken outside of the vineyard and put into a heap and just merely burned. They are useless, worthless sticks. Got any of those in your life? Things that we call working for God, and God's saying they're worthless. They're not producing the fruit that I designed you for. I think the best way of understanding what Jesus is saying here is discard any works which don't qualify as good fruit. Amen? Next point. He gets the praise when the fruit is produced. What we see here in verse 8, when we bear or produce fruit, my Father is honored and glorified. And you show and prove yourselves to be true followers of mine. Guess what happens? The gardener gets the credit when the fruit ripens and is useful. The branch doesn't brag. It's the gardener who gets the praise. Can you imagine a vineyard being set up on perhaps our 2.5 acres here, and one day we go out there and we've got our pruning shears ready, the pruning season, we're ready to go, and the branches all jump up and say, "No, we don't want to be pruned. Can't you leave us for 2 more years? "No, no," says Tony. "Pastor Lou sent me out to cut off all the vines that aren't producing fruit." "But Tony, you can't do that. We're part of God's creation." Snip goes Tony, snip goes Tony, snip goes Tony. Because God's plan for all of us is that we're doing works for His name's sake, to make His name honorable and to produce quality fruit. Amen? He, God, gets the praise when the fruit is produced. Jesus is the vine from whom the fruit will come. So what is my role? My role is, I am a branch. I'm connected to the vine. Without the vine, I'm actually dead and useless. I have no life of myself. Last month we talked in our evening service about Jesus referring to himself as the light and the life of the world. Death is the domain of Satan. Life is the domain of Jesus. Amen? Purpose of Jesus is for us to have life. The Bible clearly states here a branch that is cut off from the vine wasn't even as much value as a branch cut off from a tree. A tree branch could be made into a plank, a piece of furniture, something useful in the house. But the branch of the vine is little more than kindling, if that. For there's no life in a branch that is separated from the vine. I'm not the end product. As I said, what would you like to chew on, a grape or the branch? The end product is the fruit. Let me say this right now. The purpose of the grapevine is to produce branches. Go like this. No. The purpose of the grapevine is to produce grapes. Yes, the fruit of the vine is not the branch, it's the fruit. And as a Christian, I do not exist merely for the purpose of soaking up all the blessings of eternal life in Christ. I'm not here just to take in and grow fat and proud on the things of God. I'm here in order to bear much fruit. Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a fortune. Foretaste of glory divine. Well, that's lovely, isn't it? But the reason I exist, the reason you exist, the purpose of God for leaving you here is not just to hang around till Jesus comes around. I'm here, you're here, we're here in order that we would produce fruit. And that's the end product. If you read this passage in context, Jesus is saying, I am the vine, my Father is the vine dresser. You are the branches, and from you comes fruit. You can't do it without the vine dresser. You can't do it without the branch. You can't do it without the vine. So I'm not going to get all high and mighty. Look at me. I'm a branch attached to the vine. No, that's good, but it's not what God intended. So where do I fit? I, you, us, we play an important and a critical role in God's plan. I'm not the vine. I'm not the fruit. But I serve as a conduit between the vine and the fruit. Amen? if I'm not producing, then there's going to be no fruit. Amen? But likewise, if I'm not attached to the vine, I'm not going to get the nourishment I need to produce the fruit. Jesus calls us to lay up a treasure in heaven, to do things here, and not to worry about the eternal dimension just yet. You and I must choose to live our life in cooperation with Holy Spirit to such a degree that as I am in Christ, fruit can be born, out of my life. How cool is that? How cool is that? That Jesus would use someone like me, someone like you, to produce fruit, not for your glory, but for the Father's glory. Amen? So as a branch, my purpose, as a branch, your purpose is to bear fruit. That's why we're here. Excuse me. That's why we're here. So what can I say about that in closing? Fruit is evidence of life. If there's no fruit on the vine, we can actually wonder whether life's present or not. Same is true in the spiritual realm, friends. Over and over and over again, Scripture calls us to take a look at our present day life situation in order to determine whether or not we are truly known by God, and if we truly know God through Christ. We're growing a couple of trees at home, excuse me, at the moment, that don't look like they've got much life at all. I was at a pot the other day and I was thinking about pulling out this apricot tree. It's grown to about, excuse me, that height in a pot. Hadn't produced any leaves. Here we are heading from September into October, still no leaves. And I came alongside one of the branches and I just gave it a bit of a scrape with my thumbnail. And underneath that hard little bark was a spark of green. So I decided to leave it. A week later, out on the branches came all these little green leaves. Now we're just hoping that all those little roots in the pot are not so soaked with water that it kills the tree. The Lord's encouraging us to grow in Him. You know, I often ask people, do you know whether or not you're in Christ? Are you assured that you could be found in Christ? And most people do this. They go back to the time where they gave their life to Christ. Now that could have been 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 50 years ago, 60 years ago for some. I'm not going to go any further than that at the moment. But that can be a long time, but I would rather ask the question, what evidence do you see in your life that Jesus is producing fruit through you? You see, when you're walking with the Lord, you're meant to produce fruit. That's what it's about. So what makes fruit good? Does the outside make the fruit good? You know, ever picked up a beautiful mandarin? It's mandarin season. You look at it and go, oh, this is going to be amazing. You smell it. Oh, smells great. You take off the peel and that aroma, excuse me, that aroma hits you. And then you take the first bite. Oh, it looked good from the outside. But was the fruit good? No, it was not, because it was sour. So what makes fruit good? It may look good on the outside, but that's not a guarantee. It's what is on the inside that counts. Just as we're told not to judge a book by its cover, you can't judge fruit by its peel, right? I came across this great little saying the other day that said this: we can look at people from all sorts of various religious experiences and see in their lives an outward dimension that looks good. There are certainly people of other faiths who lead moral lives, There are certainly cultists who do what look outwardly like good works. There are compassionate Hindus. There are honest Muslims. And there are self-sacrificing Buddhists. But according to a biblical understanding of the issue, these would not constitute good fruit. So I looked further. What is a good, simple, functional definition of good works? And I read this. The right deed, done the right way, with the right motive, for the praise of the right one, Jesus. That's a good summary of good works, isn't it? The right deed, done the right way, with the right motive, for the praise of the right one, Jesus. You see, those who don't know Christ may do the right thing, and they might do it the right way. If the motive, however, is in order to earn salvation, to establish one's own goodness, then the fruit is simply not good. When Christ doesn't receive praise for any work done, the selfish motive just comes back to works. But Christ's desire through this passage is that we bear not just fruit, but much fruit. So how does that happen? Number one, it happens if I abide in the vine. The Bible says clearly, I can only bear fruit if I abide in the vine. Scripture very clearly drives the point home to me. I hope it does to you. Abide in me in order that you might bear much fruit. Without Jesus, it says you can do nothing. And it means exactly that. Without Jesus, you can do nothing. You see, every success I achieve without the power of God is just another word for short-term failure. There's lots of activists around trying to mount things up and make things happen. We're encouraged to go and do, to envision, to plan, to organize, promote. And then we say things like, God, can you give me a hand in this? How can we say that's good fruit when we haven't sought his plan for the task? I think I can make a difference without the power of God in my life, without including the kingdom authority in it, and I'm really missing the point mightily. I struck these words last year as I was reading an article by a Christian leader called Bob Bake, and he runs a prayer ministry in the US. His quote was this: the whole work of the whole gospel of Jesus Christ is the work of Holy Spirit. The whole work of the whole gospel of Jesus Christ is the work of Holy Spirit. In other words, friends, I can't establish, you and I can't establish, and we can't accomplish anything without Holy Spirit. Nothing comes about because we need Jesus in our lives. We need him for everything. Everything. The Bible says to me in this passage, without him, I can do nothing. I must abide in him in order to produce fruit. So in closing, what does it mean to abide? Because this is the key to it all tonight. The end of this passage, in verse 11, Jesus talks about his joy and his delight. But if we go up to the top part, he talks about abiding in him. What does it mean when he says we must abide in him? Number one is this. We take the word in. Verse 7 of our passage tonight in John 15 says this. If you live in me, Amplified says, abide vitally united to me, and my words remain in you and continue to live in your hearts. Ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you. Jesus speaks these words in verse 7 about his words abiding in us. You know, you and I have the written word of God. His disciples only had what they heard Jesus say. His words they used to grab hold of, and he used to try and remember everything on every occasion. We don't please God. We can't produce good fruit as long as the word of God is a matter of relative, unconcern to us. You know, I know the word of God. I know what the scripture says. But if it's not abiding in us, we cannot produce fruit. Ray Stedman said this: we must decide to do things which expose ourselves to him and keep ourselves in contact with him. We must decide to do things which expose ourselves to him. And he'll either cut it off, prune us back, retrain us, and encourage us to produce much fruit. And we must keep ourselves in contact with him. The second matter involved in embodying Christ is this. It's called living the word out. So we take the word in, and then we live the word out. Come down to verse 10 in your scriptures. And it says, if you keep my commandments, if you continue to obey my instructions, you will abide in my love and live on in it. Just as I have obeyed my Father's commandments and live on in his love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. This, friend, goes beyond knowing the word. This goes beyond just taking it in. It's a critical point where we get to the point where the word has gone in and it begins to come out. This is where the fruit comes. We must live out the word. Bible study is a great thing. But our lives are not meant to be libraries, but rather laboratories of his love. And what happens when we abide in the vine? The answer comes here. Answered prayer. Much good fruit. And ultimately, as we said in verse 11, a joy that cannot be found by seeking it, but by doing the will of God. Verse 11 again, if I may. I have told you these things. Jesus referring to what he's just shared with his disciples. I have told you these things, that my joy and my delight may be where? In you, and that your joy and gladness may be a full measure and complete and overflowing. You see, without Jesus, he was dead as a branch that's been severed. With Jesus and in Jesus, you and I have the opportunity produce much good fruit that lasts forever. How does it start? It starts by abiding in him. Does that describe you, Christian? But tonight, you're abiding in him. Could I have the communion steward to steward the emblems for me, please? That'll be you, Chris. I saw that handball from the back block there. It's like a torpedo punt into the goal square. Abiding in him. If you abide in me, and my word abides in you, ask whatever you will, and it'll be done for you. Critical words from a Savior, from a Lord that's just about to face that wooden cross. As I emphasized this morning, His concern wasn't about him. His concern was about you. It was about me. He knew that without him, you and I would amount to nothing. We'd just go on living a mundane life like so many people in our lives do today, in pursuit of happiness. Well, if I can just have one more investment property. Oh, you know what we do need? We need a car better than the next door neighbour. Perhaps if we get a jet ski for each of the grandchildren this year, they'll love us more. But it's a pursuit of happiness. And the devil's got the world on this pursuit of happiness that's only going to lead to destruction. A life in Christ. When you accept that I am the bread of life, I am the vine, you're the branches, we're connected to the Father, the vine dresser. And out of our connectedness, out of our connection with God through Jesus the Son, we are the producers of fruit. Amen? Hard to believe that God would choose someone like you, or someone like me, to be the producer of His fruit. Love it that God is no respecter of persons. Loves every man, every woman, every child on planet Earth. God so loved every man, every woman, every child on planet Earth, both current, past, and future to come. Jesus was prepared to say, I'm the bread of life. This is my body. I'm going to lay down for you. This is my blood. I'm going to shed for you. Fruit of the vine, the wine, grape juice. So significant to the people of the time, they understood that unless they produced grapes off their grape crops, sometimes the water was so salty, so horrible, that that's all they had to drink was the wine, the fruit of the vine. It's recorded that sometimes they cut back the fruit, the vine so hard for the first 3 years, so that by year four the vine would produce such an amazing crop that it was worth the 3 year wait. So they'd rotationally plant new vines, cut them back so severely for 3 years, that when they were strong enough, when they were producing, when they were filled with good sap, they would allow them to produce the fruit of the vine on that fourth year. I wonder sometimes whether that's you and I. We've been cut back. We've been cut back. We've been retrained and we've been pruned, and pruned hard sometimes. But the Lord's been preparing us for a season just like we're about to enter into, where what God has placed in your life is ready to produce fruit. Not just fruit, but good, excellent, long-lasting fruit. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Let's honour the Lord before we take of the elements. Let's seek His face. Let's ask for His forgiveness. Perhaps we've tried to hurry God on a little bit too long. God, I want it, and I want it now. God, I want it because I need it now. God, I need it because they got it. I deserve it too. Reminds me of a little 2-year-old. Mine. 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 This life we live on planet Earth was never mine. It was always His. He gave me this life. He gave me this life to fulfill it for His purpose, not for mine. Sometimes we've been pruned. Sometimes we've been corrected. Sometimes we've been redirected. We haven't liked it. We blame God and argue with God about it. When I read passages like we did tonight out of John 15, I realize that sometimes I needed a good prune. I needed a bit more retraining. I needed just another season before I could do what He's called me to do. So let's just seek his face for a moment. Let's just ask him, God, have I stepped out of line? Have I tried to take the glory for being the producer of the fruit? Have I wanted the glory as the branch? And the branch should always be connected to the vine. The vine is always subject to the vine dresser. Just ask Holy Spirit to speak into your heart. If there's a correction needed, if there's a readjustment or a realignment needed, it's always a good time to do it.